This morning's scripture reading will be from Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And on the Bibles provided for you, that'll be on page 1175. Again, that's Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And it reads, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, 'These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.'"
Good morning. We are delighted to be with you this morning. We're thankful to the God of heaven who's blessed us again with yet another opportunity to worship him, study his word, and to offer him praise with our lips. And we're thankful for your presence here this morning. We are continuing our very short series on eternal truths, and we'll get to the title momentarily. Let me just introduce the book very quickly relative to what we'll be talking about this morning. The book of Revelation, there is about the first three verses, about four things said that helps us understand the nature of the book and what we could hope to find within the book. The saints are suffering, and this letter is written, as many are in the New Testament, to comfort them in that suffering. Three or four things stand out early in the text, chapter 1, about the first three verses. These things are found. Number one, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it is intended to be understood. That is the point of revelation, to unveil, to make known. It is to reveal that which was not known. And so the book is intended to be understood. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Number two, it is to the seven churches in Asia. So those recipients are the ones to whom we should look. Those people, who, what would they have understood by the reception of this book? It is to the seven churches of Asia. Therefore, our conclusions from the book ought to have in mind something that would have benefited them. You project this out forever and ever and ever, you kind of lose the significance of it being to the seven churches of Asia. But then thirdly, the book says it's written in signs and symbols. He signified it. And so he's writing in signs and symbols. That needs to be understood and would have been understood by those who, again, received the letter. Some people come to the one book in the Bible that tells us it's written in signs and make it literal. And they seem to make the other books that are written literally figurative. It's kind of strange the way people do that. This is the one book of the Bible that says it's written in signs. There are no dragons whose tail is long enough to take a third of the stars out of heaven. That just cannot exist. The nearest star is 93 million miles away. And you're talking about an unlimited number of stars. The dragon's tail does not. At any rate, it's written in signs. Number four, the book says it's written with things that must shortly come to pass. Again, that's kind of helpful in our understanding of the book. The recipients of the letter would have been told, these things are shortly going to come to pass. Maybe later in the book we're told with more specificity to why it's written in chapter 18 and verse 20. These words are found. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." I think the "her" there is Jerusalem, the city where our Lord was crucified. Those saints would have received this letter with the exhortation that we read in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And we'll come back to those momentarily as we talk this morning about our subject, persistence. Again, one of those eternal truths. We need this in our lives. We need persistence. The word means firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. And so within it is the understanding of opposition and difficulty. That's inherent in the definition. There will be that, and we'll talk about it momentarily. But what this word is exhorting is to persist, to continue on despite that. The reason it's an eternal truth is When you read the Bible and you begin to unfold God's plan to redeem, one of the things you're impressed with is God's persistence. God continued his quest to redeem humanity despite humanity creating difficulties to bring it to pass. Noah's world, man had become so wicked. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But God had already had the plan. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he spoke of the seed. But we learn later that the plan was had in eternity. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. And so what would God do? Someone say, well, he destroyed the world. Yes, but before he destroyed it, he found a man. Why? To persist. Because God is going to march to Calvary despite mankind's obstinance in creating difficulty for him to do so. But go further. He made promises to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He persisted in bringing those to pass. He called Moses and brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And despite them, he persisted through their disbelief and idolatry. The book of Judges, you just read the book and see God's persistence in action with his people. Move forward to the prophets. He sent them early. He called and called and called. God persisted through rebellious children. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 2, I have reared up children and they've rebelled against me. You want to test your persistence? Have some rebellious children. God persisted through unfaithfulness. Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2, that book is about God and Israel. And God says, Israel has been unfaithful to him, like a woman or a husband being unfaithful to their spouse. God has endured that and he persisted right through it. He continued on. Get to the New Testament and surely our Lord persisted. He persisted through unbelief. John chapter 7 tells us not even his brothers believed him. He persisted to rejection. He came to his own and his own received him not. He was rejected and despised. You want to test your persistence? Try to help somebody and be rejected by that person. Try to extend yourself and be rebuffed, cast aside, put off, and told no thank you. We don't want you. And yet, persist through helping them. Rejection, disbelief. He was despised. The Hebrew writer says he endured such great contradiction of sinners. Try to imagine being the sinless Lamb of God and being called a sinner by the sinners you came to save. And yet he persisted. They talk about persistence. What we're saying is the whole Bible, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead persisted in reaching the place of saving us and offering humanity salvation. When you read the Bible with regards to God's people, you are shown this. We are over and over and over again. We've reached the last book of the Bible. Jesus is setting forth his revelation to the seven churches in Asia. And one of those churches, Smyrna, all of those churches ultimately, is told to persist. To continue, to stay faithful. Let's pick apart the text momentarily and then we'll make some points by way of application as we proceed. Point number one within the text, it should and we should focus on the speaker. The speaker is one of the reasons we should persist. He says of himself, I am the first and the last, chapter 2 and verse number 8. Back in Revelation chapter 1, he is described in these words. Verse number 5 says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us in his blood. Who is telling us to persist? He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the first and the last. The one who was dead and is alive. Chapter 1 verse 17 and 18 describes him in these words. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. But not only that, he says, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and hell. Who's telling us to persist? No one short of the divine Son of God, who himself has persisted. I was dead and I am alive. Not only that, secondly, we note his knowledge. Chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. He knows. Sometimes people struggle with persistence. They feel alone. Nobody knows my struggle. No, he does. I know your works. I know your tribulation and your poverty. In fact, he may know you better than you know you. He knew them better than they know themselves. They say we are poor. He says you're rich. Oh, his knowledge of them is not lacking. But not only does he know them, he knows the enemy. Look at what else he says. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are the synagogue of Satan. We're going to talk later about challenges to persistence, but let me just say it here. One of them is, again, I just feel so alone. I keep trying and nobody knows. Oh, he does know. Nobody knows what they're doing to me. No, he does know. I know them. I know what they're doing. I know your tribulation. I know your struggles. And I know them. And here's his comfort. Fear none of them. I'm with you. Fear none of those things which you will suffer. He knows they're going to suffer. And yes, you will. He knows why they will suffer and how they'll suffer. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to cast some of you into prison. But listen, it's only for a little while. They'll throw some of you into prison for 10 days. And maybe not a literal 10 days, but a short amount of time, a period of time. But know this, it's limited, it'll pass, and I'll be with you. He's already said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. The Apostle Paul must have understood that, because he said, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. 2 Timothy 4. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Why should I persist? Jesus knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows those who are causing you the challenges, and he will be with you. And so Christ commands, endure, persist, be thou faithful unto death. When will it end? Insofar as our journey to heaven is concerned, how long must I persist until death? One of the saddest things in the world is for people to start this journey with the Lord and not persist the duration. Peter asked the question, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, the question still stands. If you leave Jesus, where will you go? Despite what the world says, there is no life made better without Jesus. Despite what the world advertises and how they sell it, it is temporary and short-lived, and in the end, it cannot actually produce what it offers. Christ's command is, be faithful. Why? Because he'll reward you. He who overcomes, the Bible says, it's future. He who overcomes, I will give you. I'll keep my word. I will give you the crown of life. It almost harkens back, at least it made me think about the games, whether those are the Itmius games or the Olympian games. The one who reaches the goal, the one who wins the race, the one who at the end finishes the course is crowned. Paul says they do it for a temporal crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a wreath. Jesus, drawing on that language and analogy, says, I'll give you the crown of life. You will win the crown if you persist. Kind of read through the Bible, and it's interesting in the New Testament, the times we find Jesus after the cross and after his resurrection and ascension, where we find Jesus doing things and you can see him. Among them stands out is Acts chapter 7, where Stephen says, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. I think we've made mention of that he's usually sitting, but Stephen says, I see him standing. And then you come to 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says, the Lord himself will descend with the shout, and he will come for his own. Who's coming? Not an angel. The Lord himself will come for the faithful. And then you come to this passage, and Jesus says, the one who overcomes, I'll give you the crown of life. It's almost as if the picture is painted that you get to stand before Jesus, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've overcome, you persisted, you didn't give up, and I will give you the crown of life. You can't imagine any better reason than to persist in this life and reach the shores of eternity. In addition to that, some other thoughts about persisting and why we should. Persist because challenges increase. You'll notice within the text the language of tribulation, poverty. He says you're about to suffer. You will be tested. These things are going to happen. One of the things that makes persistence difficult is persistence involves challenge, trial, difficulty. And again, it doesn't matter how you apply that. I think the last slide somewhere in those notes, I say something like that, whether it's physical or spiritual, the same applies. So let me just say that here. It doesn't really matter how we're talking about persistence. You're going to need to persist through trials and difficulty no matter what you're engaged in. Trials are just a part of life. The journey to heaven will involve suffering. This is hardly the first place we read that in the New Testament. Paul says, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. But Jesus said it in his first address. You remember Matthew chapter 5. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. There in that section, the Beatitudes. In the first 11 verses, Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here is the Lord's opening address, and he's telling us, if you follow me, you will suffer. You'll need to persist through that suffering. In fact, Jesus says, rejoice. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But there's the same idea. Let patience have her perfect work. Persist, endure, keep going. Some people in the New Testament died. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, in the very section to the church at Pergamos, Jesus talks about Antipas, my faithful witness. Antipas was killed for the faith. Here they're being told, persist. From cover to cover in the New Testament, the church is suffering. After we get past Acts 4, it just ramps up incrementally worse and worse and worse. And we are here in the Revelation, and it is still being talked about. Peter spends almost his entire book talking about suffering and the need to persist through it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." In chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear the intimidation and do not be troubled." Same language over there. Fear none of these things. Persist and stay with it. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. You also are going to suffer." He continues that all the way through the book. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. Chapter 5 verses 8 through 10. "Resist the devil. Flee from you. Be sober. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion." Peter says, "Whom resist, knowing that these sufferings are accomplished in your brethren and that they are again temporal." But here's what I mean by incrementally increasing. Here's what will happen. You start out trying to live for the Lord and you committed to his cause, you're faithful as you can be, and you go out and try to share the good news with your family. You get your first kind of knocked down when they don't accept it. You stay in there, you try and try and try, you get your knees scraped up, and you get a few names hurled at you, and you find out after a while that you're the problem at the family gatherings, that you're always bringing up religion, and we just assume you not talk about it anymore, and you kind of go through that. After a while, you realize, wow, my own family doesn't want it. I'm going to turn to others, and you try to share it out there, and slowly but surely that doesn't work. Pretty soon, you wake up one day, seems like the whole world's against you. Nobody wants the truth, and then you might have some troubles inside of the church, and Christians don't do right. And I thought, before you know it, you might be led to believe, wow, I just might as well give this thing up. Nobody wants to live right, and nobody is going. Listen, friends, you haven't yet suffered. Peter, or the writer of the Hebrew letter, said, you haven't resisted the blood. Jeremiah was having a similar experience. Things must have been getting a little too difficult, and I'm certainly in no position to minimize Jeremiah's plight. I'm simply saying whatever he was saying to God by way of complaint, here's what God said back. "If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trusted you are wearied, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan?" What God is saying to Jeremiah is, wait a minute, friend. Right now, you're just running with footmen. You haven't even seen the horses stampede you yet. And you're at peace. What are you going to do when the Jordan swells and runs a flood over you? What will you do then? Friends, I don't know where you are in your life, but if you're ready to give up now, things can get worse from here, and they likely will. Some people say, well, it can't get any worse. That's never true. Mm-mm. As long as you are here, it can get worse. In fact, somebody will probably tell you that where they presently are is worse than your worst day. But know this, it can get worse for them. How do you want to measure it? There are congregations where some horrific things have happened among God's people. It could get worse. Oh, yeah, you could start out with simple little squabbles. So-and-so lied on me. I'm sorry. I hate that. So-and-so ran down my name before the congregation and ruined my reputation. It's terrible. I wish it didn't happen. Got a little book back there about elders. And it has within it case studies of congregations where an elder compiled 100 or so different events within congregations that have happened and the solutions that those elders tried to give for the individual situations in which congregations have found themselves or members have found themselves. And you start thumbing through that book, and let me tell you this, it could get worse. I'm not saying it's good that somebody does you wrong, but what I am suggesting is if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, you've got to work on your persistence because the horses could be coming. And if in the land of peace, then the Jordan swelling could overcome and overwhelm you with the flood. It could get worse. Why persist? Because you are not in the worst place yet. You need to keep on going for the Lord. Things could get worse. Persistence, secondly, is a matter of faith. It really is. Because at some point, persistence involves outlook and belief. Jesus says of them, "You are rich." That's what he says. Do they believe that they are? He's not talking about rich financially. You remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? "Follow me and I'll give you treasures." The man was already rich. The Lord wasn't offering him more money. "I'll give you treasures," and he located them in heaven. If they are in Christ, they are rich. The spiritual blessings, the knowledge, the certainty, the faith, the relationship, rich. There's no other way to describe that. And so Jesus says to them, "You are rich, and therefore do not fear." Jesus goes on to say, "I will give you." Do you believe that? "I will give you the crown of life." He adds, "You will not be hurt by the second death." Here's some of the things that stand out. Number one, it gives us some insight into how God sees us or how God saw them. He didn't see them as feeble and incapable and unable, overwhelmed by their circumstances. He saw them as rich. And so he exhorted them, "Do not fear." What do you fear when God is with you? Friends, you need to ask yourself that. You need to ask yourself, why am I fearing if God is with me? You ever seen the little brother on the playground who goes around just doing stuff and doing stuff? Maybe this guy is not doing stuff. Maybe he's just getting picked on. Little guy, he's out there trying to play in the sand and getting picked on by the bigger kids. And they just bully him and bully him. Then he goes home and he gets his big brother. He comes back to the playground. You know what he is no longer? "I'm not afraid of you anymore." Why not? "My big brother is with me." Friends, if you really, and I really, and we truly believe that God is the greatest one in existence, how can things lesser than him make us afraid when he's with us? The exhortation from God is, "Do not fear." Why not? I'm with you. And if God is for us, the question remains, who can be against us? "I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's the exhortation in Scripture. What do I fear when I have God with me? The answer should be nothing. And here's the problem with fear. It destroys faith. God says, "I'll give you the crown of life." God says, "You will not be hurt." Do I believe that? If I believe that, there's my cause to persist. Jesus is going to give me a crown of life if I don't quit. Well, then I just won't quit. Jesus is going to be with me if I don't fear. Well, then I just won't fear. The second death is not going to hurt me if I persist. Well, I'll just persist. If I believe God will keep his promises, if I believe God knows, and if I believe God is with me, I have every motivation and reason to persist. Somebody say, "Well, Eric, it ain't that easy." Well, did you hear the definition of persistence? The definition was, it's not easy. The definition was a continuous, a refusal to quit in the face of adversity. Somehow it gets into people's mind, if you tell me to persist, then you don't understand how hard it is. No. There is great understanding that it's hard, which is why you're told persist. You wouldn't have to be told persist if it were easy. How hard is it? How where's the persistence laying on a beach in a lounge chair? I never seen nobody walk by somebody on a beach with an umbrella over them with some glasses on and a towel and say, now you persist. Boy, that's challenging. You hang in there. No, they say stuff like, wake up. Everybody says persist. No, it's because it's patently understood that it's hard. But here's the point, friends. Persistence is the only way to victory. You can't win if you don't persist. Here's what Jesus says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me tell you a secret I know about preaching that sometimes Christians don't know that preachers know about preaching. I hope you followed that. I know that when you come every week and hear sermons, I know some of them get turned off. I know that happens. I know sometimes you can be in the building and not hear the sermon. I know that. Because hearing is an active thing done by the people. It's a personal thing. It's an engagement and an action done by the people who sat down. You don't hear just because you showed up. You don't hear just because you sat down. You don't hear because you were here. Get a minute. You don't hear because you were here. No, it's not the way that works. And so Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Persistence is personal. The one who overcomes is the one who wins. Why would a person hear? Why is it about faith? Have your Bibles. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and listen to what Jesus says or what John is revealed in Revelation 20, verse number 10 down to verse number 15. Listen to what's said. Here's what's being heard. The victory is assured in the persistence. What am I hearing? I'm hearing that he is the first and the last. The one who was dead and is alive. I'm hearing that he is the one who has the keys to death and hell and he has overcome. I'm hearing that if I trust in him, believe in him, follow him, persist in my faith to him, he will give me the crown of life. How do I know that? What am I hearing? Chapter 20, verse number 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the book according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But those who overcome will not be hurt by the second death. It is a matter of faith and trust, and it is the only way to victory. You overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. It's not just hearing, it's following and submitting and doing what the Savior said. It's persisting. There are challenges, though, to being persistent. We've mentioned a few of them. Let me toss you a few more. Some include boredom. Sometimes boredom creeps into our lives, and full disclosure, sometimes religious things get boring. not trying to say anything bad about anybody here. I don't know you like that on that level while you're thinking. People sometimes get bored of church. We got to go again. Down there again. Sometimes people grow weary over time. They just get bored. And then there are distractions. The world is almost looks like a neon light for fun and excitement. And we just want that. And so people get distracted. There's instant gratification. One of the things that makes keeping on and persisting challenging is we want it now. Seems like we all want that all the time. I want it now. You have this goal, this thing out here. I need to get from here to there, but it's going to take too long. It's going to be too hard. It's going to be too challenging. I'm going to have to get up and do that every single day. I want it right now. And in our world, I assure you this, somebody will sell you a bucket of right now. Somebody has a pill, has a belt, has a sign, has an app, has a something that will promise you you can get there sooner, quicker, faster. Just buy this. Just do this. And you can jump the steps of it. And what we have found out in our lives is it's not true. The cares of this world, weariness and well-doing. Maybe one of the ones that sticks out is past failures. Your own mind turns on you. Your own self turns against you. You sometimes and I become our own worst enemies. You almost have conversations with yourself inside your mind. It's like somebody's in there. You set out to do something and somebody in there says, you gonna do what? You know you can't do that. No, other people can, but not you. That ain't you. You don't do that. You don't do that and that long for that difficult. You know that's not who you are. And you have to either fight that or agree with it. You remember that last time? Yeah, I do remember the last time. You remember the last time you tried this? You remember 2018? This was the same thing you said you was going to do. You remember 2019? Here we are, the end of another year, about to start a new one. You know what you said? Yeah, I know exactly what I said. And here's what you need to tell you. This time I'm going to persist. I'm going to try again. That's what I'm going to do. And you're coming with me. I'm going to try again. We're going to try again. We're going to try again, and we're going to try again, and we're going to try again. We're going to keep on keeping on. Past failures can be a terrible thing and a hindrance to persistence. Family and friends. Sometimes people try not to let you change. And I say try not to because they don't have control over you. If you want to change, you can change. Your family and friends don't want to change, well, that's on them. But it doesn't need to hold you back or define you. You can change. Then there's a lack of focus, and there could be any number of reasons and other things. Let me offer you some tips very quickly. Sermon will be yours. Tips to being persistent. I wrote more on my pad than is on the screen. You can't have 35 distractions and then 3 tips. There's more. Just offer you that. Tip number one, though. What are you focused on? What are you focused on? The Apostle Paul talked about his focus. In fact, Paul says, this one thing I do. He narrowed it down to one thing. Insofar as Paul was concerned, he was getting to heaven and there was nothing going to stop him. I am focused on getting to my Savior, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Friends, if you have a single-minded focus, there's nothing that can stop you from accomplishing what you want to accomplish. The only hindrance is you. And if you change your focus and your mind and your heart, you go back and read Genesis 10 and 11. Read about the Tower of Babel. But don't listen to what they say. Listen to what God says about them. They say we're going to build a tower of heaven for our name. We are not going to be dispersed all over the world. That's what they say. Here's what God says. They are together and have one mind, and now nothing that they propose will be hindered from them. These people have a singular focus, and nothing will stop them from accomplishing what they're attempting to accomplish. That's God's word on that single-minded focus. And we just laud people who have that kind of focus. We think they're great. We think, oh, that's fantastic. Did you see his commitment, her commitment to that thing? The way they just can't. Why can't that be you and me? Why not? It was for Paul. It was for those individuals. It can be for us. Then we just have to think about the cost, friends. If you quit, you can't go to heaven. That's just the truth of it. The cost analysis, the end is coming. Everything has an end to it. This too shall pass. You can do it. One more. You can do one more. One more. One more day. One more time. One more. You can do it. Keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus did. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. How did he get back to the right hand of God? He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he conquered. His eyes was on the prize. Let me offer you a few more. Think on good things. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Why do we spend so much time working and talking about our minds and what goes into them? Because what goes in will come out. Young people, old people, every people. When you sit and imbibe bad information, that will cloud and determine your thought processes. You cannot continually eat a bad diet of wrong, hurtful, detrimental information and think somehow you're going to manage to think healthy and well about yourself and about life. It does not work that way. We use the expression garbage in, garbage out. If you keep putting it into your mind, this is why, and again, we don't always finish the thought, so let me attempt to finish it. We don't tell young people in particular, but nowadays, let's tell all people. We just say stuff like, you need to get off that social media all the time. We just say stuff like that. To a young people, that sounds like, you don't like to have fun, and you don't want me to have fun. That's not what you're saying. In fact, as an older person, I rather enjoy some fun. Personally, here's what is being said. You can't, and it's not healthy for your mind and the way you think to continually imbibe bad information. And by bad information, I don't necessarily mean immoral information, although certainly that would be included. I just mean negative information, bad information. The stuff, A, is not true. B, it's sometimes crude, mean, nasty toward other people. It's sometimes downtrodden and just depressing. And then there's that. And now you just sit there hour after hour after hour after hour and think somehow later, I don't feel good. What's wrong? Just not happy today. Why not? You don't understand. This is when parents start talking what sounds like crazy talk, but they start saying stuff like, you got a house, you got food, you got two people who love you, you got your health, you got... They start trying to point out all the reasons you shouldn't feel bad. But the reason you feel bad has nothing to do with you. It has to do with what you've been feeding your mind day after day, week after week, hour after hour. And you do that. You look back on a block of a week and then a month and you have just imbibed it. And now you feel. Tell you what you do. Take a break. See how you feel. Turn it off. Give yourself a week. Give yourself a week without it. See how you feel. And you say, if you don't have, you know what Daniel said? Put it to a test. See what you do. Read some good things. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are honorable. Whatsoever things are lovely. Put that into your heart and mind. See how you feel after a week or a month of that. Think on good things. Trust God. Have faith. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 18, Paul says we look at the things that are not seen. We trust God. We see the invisible. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Help, help from your family? Is there anybody who can help you persist? Anybody who can help me persist? Last week we talked about preparation. Okay, I'm prepared. Fantastic. Now I'm about to engage. Okay, it's going to be hard. Going to be hard. Okay, can you get some help? Got an accountability partner? Anybody you can talk to? Got a friend? Got a family member you can reach out to and they can say, they can push you forward? You know, it's tough for me today. I've been at this now for a while and I'm having a hard time. Okay, friend, you can do it. In fact, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Call your friend, call your family, say, hey, man, this is a struggle today. Boy, I'm having a hard time. You persistent? Yes, but it's tough today. Okay, let's pray about it. Let's turn our attention to God, ask for help. You know he'll be with us. You know you can. What do you need me to do? Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. You can absolutely, and friends, you must. Persistence is one of these eternal truths. You want a better 2020 and beyond, you're going to need persistence in your life. The definition of persistence is firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Persistence applies to physical things and spiritual matters. We cannot go to heaven if we give up. We cannot accomplish our goals of any meaningful way without persistence. When we open up the scriptures, we find our Heavenly Father persisting to redeem us. Our Lord and our Savior persisting to get to the cross for us. The exhortation in scripture is, if you persist, you will overcome, and I will give you a crown of life. Friends, we cannot get to heaven without persistence. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, you need to believe that. Turn your heart and your mind, and that's really where the change begins. A changed mind brought about by godly sorrow that results in the reformation of my life. Repentance, not to be regretted, 2 Corinthians 7. Confess the name of Jesus. Be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Rise and walk in newness of life. Friends, if you prepare and if you persist, you should just tell yourself in advance, there will be challenges, and I need to continue on through them and not let them stop me and turn me back. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.